Good morning. Last week, how many of you were here at our panel discussion? Was it beneficial? Did somebody just say no? Okay, I thought I heard a no, and I was like, let's address that. Let's talk about that. That's okay. It may not be beneficial. It's painfully aware to me, and it became painfully aware to me, and in a sense, you always know this as a public speaker, that anytime you get up to speak, you're not going to connect with everybody. It became painfully aware to me 2 weeks ago when a woman, she was here visiting her daughter, came up and said, I fell asleep through the whole thing as we were praying. And I was like, thank you for being honest, you know. But I went home that day and I thought, no matter how much heart and soul and energy and effort you put into something, there's always the risk or the fact that you're not going to resonate with everybody. So prayer didn't resonate. The panel discussion may or may not have resonated. I believe it resonated. The one thing that I failed to mention last week was as we talked about this freedom and this breaking free instead of being this broken record is we have communities all over the place that meet to help with this kind of thing, to help combat this kind of thing. We have life transformation groups. We have death wishes for men and women. Death wishes is a recovery group. It's not what it sounds like, I guess. I taught a teaching in, 2012 or something like that, but it was during, it was the first of the year, first Sunday of the year, and it was instead of doing, you know, these resolutions, what is it that we need to die to and in our worlds that separates us from Jesus? That puts us in wrong being, and that's what those groups are about. They're life recovery groups. So there's a lot of things that I failed to mention to give you guys voice. And I apologize. I took a question, or not even a question. It was a statement of saying thank you, and I was so excited by that I just forgot to ask if anybody else had a question. So I know that I think there was a gentleman that was here last week with his hand up, and I did not address him, and for that I apologize. And if you are here today, come talk. I'd love to speak with you. I'd love to address it. I'd love to just hang with you, all right? And that's if anybody else had a question. I know of one hand for sure that went up. So I thought it was very beneficial. I would teach like that every week if I could, hearing from a collective of people and their experience with Jesus. And what I always find amazing is it always points in the same direction. There wasn't this wild, I found Jesus this way. Well, that doesn't really jive. It all pointed this one direction, and it all pointed to Jesus, and it's just beautiful. And we're going to continue that theme. Hopefully, that's what we've always done. That's our mission statement here at Whitewater, is we are a community persistently moving the world two steps closer to Jesus. Sounds kind of weak, doesn't it? Sounds hard. I'm glad you said that, because if you are honest with yourself, my boys right now this week have been using this word, well, if I'm honest, this phrase. Well, if I'm honest, and I said, that better be all the time. Quit using that phrase. Quit using that phrase. If I'm honest. I lost my place. But yeah, it is hard. It is hard because if you're honest with yourself and you have a good, honest assessment, when God's asked you to do something, is it easy? When God told me and my family to move to Laramie, Wyoming, a place we lived in for all of our, you know, growing up years, and we had great family and community there, and he said, pack everything up and move, take a $50,000 pay cut. That's weird, isn't it? Some of you know what that is, Craig and Louise, stories. You guys know what this packing up and moving and going to a place where God calls you is, and that's freaky, isn't it? Henderson's, you know. So some of you share that story. Some of you share the story of disobedience. I'd rather run in disobedience than run in obedience. And so when God calls me to do something or put something down or calls me into something that's greater than what I'm doing, I refuse it. And so to take that first step. And the reality of the steps to me is kind of beautiful. Craig and I were talking about it in his office earlier this week. And we aren't guaranteed to see people's salvation play out in front of us. As a church, I would love to say everybody I spoke to acknowledged who Jesus was, is living a changed life for Jesus, has been dunked in the horse tank that we have downstairs. I'd love to say that, but the reality of that is it's not true. Everybody that comes through these doors, I believe, will hear the word of Jesus. I believe will be changed if they allow that word to change them, but our part might just be to be that love, to be that kindness, to be that grace, to be that mercy, to get them to even understand or even look at Jesus in a proper light. Does that make sense? So those two steps, the more I'm in it, the more I understand it, the more beautiful it's becoming to me, and I hope it's becoming to you. But the two steps this morning, we are jumping into a series in Ephesians. You guys excited? I love Ephesians. Ephesians is my jam. Ephesians is my jam. We're jumping into this series in Ephesians, and I get to teach two verses to you today. Why two verses? Because Matt Coulter is coming up, and I gave him all the hard stuff for next week. Matt Coulter is going to be teaching here a few more times, and hopefully a few more times after that, and a few more times after that. But he is in a beginning preaching class, which if you've been with us in our history, you know that's funny because Matt has been our teacher for years, and he's just now learning how to do it. So it makes me laugh, but he as a requirement for school, is going to be teaching. And we joke together about this. In Ephesians, there's some bombshells, I guess, or some things that are of a tough nature to discuss because we don't really know, or we could land hard on one side or the other and really tick a lot of people off. And so we joked about, because predestination is in the very first chapter, and I was like, oh, I'm just going to give you all the hard verses like predestination, and then we fleshed out the calendar, the teaching calendar, and it worked out that he got that. So I decided I'm just going to teach two verses, and it's just Paul saying this. This is a letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. He's writing to the Ephesians that are living in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Stop. Matt hates me. Craig said, I'm interested to see what you pull out of these two verses. I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson. Can I do that? Can I do that? If you've been with us through Romans, and if you haven't, we'll catch you up, all right? Paul is a man who is changed by God. Paul is a man who is changed by God violently. Paul, whose name used to be Saul, was a persecutor of Christians. He was a very religious Jew, and he knew Jewish rules, law, authority. And so when this Jesus piece came and blindsided the Jewish people, because they weren't looking for Jesus, okay? They were looking for this massive earthly kingdom that set the Jews on top and everybody else on bottom. That's what they were looking for. So Jesus, this dude that's bumming around with fishermen, this dude that doesn't have a place to live, this dude that's constantly eating with hookers and tax collectors, people that would hurt the Jewish people, that would take advantage of them, or people that would, you know, eat different things than the Jewish people would eat. Jesus was hanging out with these people. And so Paul, people like Paul, or his name was Saul, prior to his conversion of knowing Jesus, weren't happy with that. Because Jesus said, I'm God in the flesh. Here I am. I'm God's son. Whoa, wait a minute. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this phrase never has been in my word vocabulary until this week. If we're honest with ourselves, we watch the news and we see God people all the time on the news, right? And usually it ends up poorly with Kool-Aid and never waking up. Or it ends up in a shootout at a compound. Yeah? Are you tracking with me? So we've seen this before. We've seen this God complex, and we know we can look at that and say, that's bonkers. That's crazy. And I'm guessing to some extent that's what some of the Jewish people were experiencing and feeling in their hearts and their souls. You're God? Uh-huh. Jesus started backing up his talk with how he walked and how he lived and how he healed and how he brought peace to people. And not only that, but he had this group of individuals, these 12 apostles, these disciples that walked with him, and they did the same things. They had the same powers. They had the same gifts. They had the same abilities as Jesus to do these things. So then you start adding some street cred to Jesus' claim. Well, Jesus dies, as he prophesied he would, as the Old Testament even prophesied he would. And he said, I'm coming back in 3 days. And so he dies, and he does, and he comes back, and there's all of these eyewitness accounts of Jesus coming back, being here on earth, saying, I did what I said I was coming to do. And so this encounter happens after Jesus' death. I don't think Saul ever met Jesus face to face. He may have seen him in a crowd, possibly. He may have seen him teach in the temples. He may have heard of this man. He may have seen him at the crucifixion, even. But after Jesus leaves, you see this encounter with Saul, and on this road, and Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this is after Saul was watching, was it Thomas? Stephen getting stoned, not in the Colorado sense, but put to death with rocks. Saul, also Paul, who wrote Ephesians, he was the coat check for this. He was holding coats. Hey, I don't want to get blood on my coat. Yeah, just give it to me. Watching everything go down. That's who Saul is. On this road, he has this violent encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? What would you say to a voice you hear? What? And then he strikes him blind. Jesus strikes Saul blind. Days of this blindness go on, and at this point, Saul is saying, okay, Jesus, there's something about you, okay? I admit that. There's something about you. You are who you say you are. And then you see this shift from Saul to Paul, and his world is then forever changed, and then our world as a result of it is forever changed, because we get these writings to these churches from this man who used to kill people within the church, who used to be okay and be a coat check as people were getting killed because they believed the message of Jesus, because they preached the message of Jesus. And he sells his life out till death for that message. He goes to Ephesians. If you look at this timeline of Paul, he had many missionary journeys, is what they call them. If you were in Bible college, I had to make a life-size map out of muslin fabric. And this was back in the days when they had overhead projectors. You probably aren't used to or know what those are. Now you hook projectors into computers. Back in this day, you had I don't even know what they called it. The paper that they printed on. Transparencies. They had transparencies, and then you'd shine this map on, and you would draw this whole map, but you literally had to read scripture to find out where Paul went, and I failed, because that was my first year in college, and I thought I could do it like high school. It's neither here nor there. He has these missionary journeys, and he has these people that are near and dear to his heart. And if you remember in Romans, the thank you list that he gives to people and the shout outs that he gives people, there is a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. You guys helped me out with the name game, right? So Priscilla and Aquila have been in Ephesus. And they were probably there when Paul came through there about 10 years prior to writing this letter to Ephesians. And they were the church. They were this tent maker couple who made their living elsewhere, not from the church. And they launched this church in Ephesus, kind of like how Whitewater launched a church in Laramie, Wyoming, 9 years ago. So Paul has this connection, this real-world connection with Priscilla and Aquila, who've probably been there 10 years around there, give or take, before he writes this. But as he writes this letter, he actually wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon in prison. Paul has been arrested. You can debate whether he was arrested one or two times, if you're that scholarly, okay? But Paul's arrested, and Paul is spending his time making prison shanks. No. Paul's spending his time writing and encouraging these churches that have been started, that have been a part of his work and his field, and addressing issues within these churches. And Ephesians happens to be one of them. And these were the last few letters that he wrote before he was actually martyred and killed for his faith. So we have this letter written to Ephesians. We have this letter written to the church in Ephesus that Priscilla and Aquila are a part of. And Paul, he writes this letter in such a way, which, you know how we got into Romans, and Romans really was addressing Gentiles, Jews, their relationship with each other. And Romans was addressing Gentiles and Jews' relationship with God together. Well, this letter specifically doesn't call out any issues per se. It doesn't really call out any names by names of people or situations that happen that he's trying to address. It's very much this generalized letter of how the church is going to operate and be the body of Christ. And as I read this in every version. There was a week where I took and I read Ephesians every morning in different versions. And different, I just kept reading it, and every time it was just beautiful. It didn't really matter which version I was listening to it in. Even the King James with all the these and thous and yees and yays, whatever that is, it was beautiful. It was beautiful, and it just kept pointing towards freedom and towards hope. These people in Ephesus, this was a major political city. They had a major deity which they claimed as their own. They claimed this deity Diana or Artemis, I believe is the term. They claimed it was very strong within Ephesus that this deity, oh, that belongs in Ephesus. That's ours. You can't have that one. So they had this idol worship. They had this worship of other gods. It was a very big political center. Kind of sounds like Laramie, doesn't it? So you can relate to it. You can put yourself in that story. You can say, oh, yeah, we've got those same things here. We've got those same things here. But coming out of this Roman series and this freedom that I'm talking to you about and this hope that I'm talking to you about that it's found within Ephesians, Louise this morning was preaching a sermon to the entirety of the band. And I told her to please shut up because she was stealing my thunder for this morning. And she probably says it way more eloquently than I ever could. But freedom and hope for you sitting in these chairs right now probably looks different than what you think it does. Can I say that again? Freedom and hope for you probably looks different than you think it does. You see, we can get political, we can get socially active. We can get all of these things within our community, and we can make the worlds of people better. That is of importance to God. Make no mistake, I'm not down on that. But we can focus on that to our detriment. We can focus on the, if you caught nothing else on stage last week about the freedom, it's not about us stopping behavior. For me to be porn free, that's so cheap. Does that make sense? For you to stop drugs, though a big feat, if that's the it, is the cheapest thing and form of Christianity you can have. That's not freedom. That's not freedom that Jesus offers you. That's freedom from your externals. But if it never makes it from the into the internal, you're just spinning your wheels. We're back to that broken record lifestyle again. We're back to that world again. We're back to that way of, I'm going to fix this. I can stop doing this. I can start doing that. But if we miss the grace of Jesus, and if we miss the sacrifice of Jesus, which is the catalyst for us to do and be anything that he says we can be, we've missed it completely. So when I think of freedom and I think of Ephesians and I think of this book and I think of the two verses that I read, hi, I'm Paul, grace and peace. It's easy to read that as kind of like a hi, Adam, comma. And then you go into the body of letter. The grace and peace that he's speaking of is not light, is not fluffy, is not just good morning, pleasantries or salutations. This is, he means this. Grace and peace. And then he explodes into the rest of the letter with ways in which you and I function as the body of Christ. Just like he did within Romans. To be truthful, golly, how is this even a thing? If you read any book, any letter, any writing in Scripture, that's all it's pointing to. Every single time. It's pointing to the hope. It's pointing to the freedom. This thing just keeps slipping. It's pointing to the hope. It's pointing to the freedom. It's pointing you to Jesus, and it's saying, look, just stop being so stubborn. Stop being so set in your ways. Stop telling God how you're going to serve him. Serve God as God has called you to serve him. Be free as God says you are free. Look for hope where God says there's hope. Not in your condition, not in your endless working your fingers to the bone. The songs that we sang, they just were right on today. The newest song that we sang from Will Reagan, there's a line that's been breaking me ever since I've heard this song a couple weeks ago and begged Caleb to learn it, and we play it. And it didn't take a lot of convincing, actually. It was amazing. But it goes like this. I trust your heart and your intentions. You want to find freedom? Start there. I trust your heart and your intentions, God. I trust that what you say here isn't going to hurt me, maim me, destroy me, but bring me grace and peace. And freedom and hope. I trust those things. And so I'm going to run in those things. I'm going to look to these things. I'm going to look to where you're at in those things and run in those instead of everything else I've been doing. You want to find freedom? Let's start there. So that's my prayer for you. It's a short, I'm trying to make up for the hour-long service we had last week and the 45-minute one we had prior. I'm finding myself getting more and more long-winded. You like that? Dude, you got to get out more, man. He said he wasn't getting enough of me 2 weeks ago either, and I was just like, what is happening? I like that you like that, Mark. But you do have to get out more. But that's my prayer. As you go through Ephesians, I want you to, can you commit? I don't really have a ton of action points. Can you commit to reading Ephesians? It's really short. It's like, what, 6 chapters long? It's not that big of a commitment. Commit to reading it. Don't just stop at reading it. Read it in other versions. If you have a Bible app or if you have multiple Bibles sitting on your shelf, grab them, and when you get done finishing Ephesians in one version, read it in another. And another. And another. And as we practice with our solitude and our silence and our prayer with God, start asking God questions. If you start hearing God speak, say, okay, God, then if you're calling me into this, if this is real, if this is true, if this is hope, what's next then? Ask that question. Don't just stop at hearing God's voice. Inquire more. God, where should I be with this? Who should I be with this? Speak into my condition. Speak into my situation. And it's going to move you beyond where you're at. It's going to move you into grace and peace and freedom and hope as you allow God to mold you and shape you through the words found by this man who once had such a strong aversion to Jesus, who is now saying, look,
the it. There is no other way. Who was murdered for this way. Who was destroyed for this way. Because he found true hope and freedom. And that's my prayer for you. God, bring true hope and freedom to us this morning. Bring true hope and freedom to those of us willing and bold enough to jump into Ephesians, to those bold enough to seek you out through this. God, for those bold enough to trust your heart and your intentions with their lives. God, I pray for that on a large scale here at Whitewater. I pray for that because Laramie needs that. Laramie needs us committed. Laramie needs us understanding you fully. Laramie needs us loving them fully. God, that we might see you for who you are. As we read this letter, as we understand our place in this, as we understand our place in the body and how you just called us to be. May we hear with ears to hear, maybe see with eyes to see, maybe we have hearts that are soft and ready to be molded and changed forever by your grace and your peace, your freedom and your hope. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.